Hazel. No, Jocelyn did. Both of you together. Well done. Good work, everyone involved. If you have a Bible this morning, I'm going to be reading shortly from Mark chapter 10 and verse 46. The title of my sermon is Uncloaked. It's a word. You don't have to research that. It's definitely a word. So we're going to read a famous story out of Mark chapter 10. It says, "And they came to Jericho, they being Jesus and his disciples. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples, and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.' And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' And he stopped and said, 'Call him.' And they called the blind man, saying to him, 'Take heart, get up, he's calling you.' And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And the blind man said to him, 'Rabbi, let me recover my sight.' And Jesus said to him, 'Go your way, your faith has made you well.' And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way." That's from Mark's gospel. This story is actually recorded in all four gospels, but Mark gives us kind of more detail than the others, which is different for Mark because Mark is the shortest gospel and usually he's the least on detail. Mark is all about action and adventure. If you've read Mark's gospel, it's a lot of people think it was read to be performed or spoken publicly because of the it reads like a play, it reads like an action movie. There's always words like immediately or instantly or suddenly in Mark's gospel. And in the other stories, it talks about there being two blind men and all that sort of thing. But in Mark's one, he actually names who the blind man is and gives us a little bit more detail about what actually happens. So in keeping with it being some kind of play or some kind of movie, let's talk about the scene here at Jericho. Jericho was actually the perfect place for a beggar to hang out. I like to think of Jericho as like the Las Vegas of ancient Israel. Some people said it was the city of palms. It was an oasis in the desert. There were springs there. And I've never been to Las Vegas, but apparently it's a desert area. And then all of a sudden there's this mirage on the horizon and there's fountains and all this sort of things going on. It was a destination for the rich. You'd come and visit. It was a city of sin, really. And it was the perfect place to beg because if lots of people are traveling to and from this place and the palm trees are there, you could sit on the side of the road and as all these people traveled the road, you know, hopefully if they've had a good time or they've, the luck's been with them, they might have a few extra coins or whatever and they would give some of what they had to you. So when we hear that Jesus is passing by, I don't want you to think that blind Bartimaeus is there on his own, just sitting on the roadside by himself, and that his is the only voice that's calling out. It's highly likely that there is a roadside that is full of the poor and the destitute, and that there's lots of people, there's a crowd. This is the place. There's a reason Bartimaeus is there. It's the perfect place for him to hang out. So there's many people calling. There's many people crying out. There's a commotion. There's noise. There's voices. There's all those sorts of things. And the two main players in the story, obviously, is Bartimaeus and Jesus. And it's interesting to me that the way they're both introduced, one is called the son of Timaeus and the other is called the son of David. Now, Timaeus means highly prized, but the root word of Timaeus actually means unclean, defiled, impure. So what we're really introducing is the son of the unclean, the son of the defiled, the son of David, the son of the king, the Messiah, the unclean one, the sinner, the beggar, the blind one is calling out to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the rightful ruler who is to sit on the throne. Now, blind people back then weren't considered the same as we would consider blind people here in Australia. If you were blind, particularly if you were born blind, what was generally thought of to be true was that you actually deserved that affliction, that it was some kind of punishment for sin. Now, it may not have been your sin. It could have been your parents' sin or your grandparents' sin. That this was the judgment of God being heaped upon you. It was the same for those who were considered to be crippled or infirm or leprosy or something like that. All of these things in the ancient world, particularly in that culture, these things didn't happen by accident in their minds. You were afflicted with these things as a punishment from God. There was no separating physical infirmity from spiritual infirmity. They were one and the same thing. That was just a manifestation of the sin that was rampant either in your life or in your family or something was going on. If you were blind, you deserved it. Unfortunately, this was your lot in life, and it was kind of like the will of God almost for you. So we have the son of the unclean one, and he's there and he's blind. He's begging on the side of the road. This was to be his destiny in life. That's just the way it was back in those days. But as you read the story, it says that Jesus and his disciples are passing by, and Bartimaeus cries out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." As I said to you, there's no doubt many voices. Many voices. But one of the consistent patterns in the behavior of Jesus, one of the consistent themes, and I love looking at patterns because it's in people's habits and in their patterns that you really get an insight into their character and what their nature is like. Everybody can have a bad day here and there and they do something that's out of character, right? But if you see something over and over again, that's just who they are, true? And Jesus has a consistent pattern, a behavior, and the way he behaves reveals to us the nature of God. You believe that? And what he's like. And there is a pattern in the behavior of Jesus that wherever he goes, whatever he's doing, when he hears something or he sees something or he feels something that kind of sounds like faith, he instantly is like excited. It grabs his attention. You know, you think of the story of the woman with the issue of blood. And the Bible says the crowds were thronging him. That's a great old King James word. We should bring it back, okay? I'm expecting throngs of people at the book fair next week. I'm calling it a book fair now. It's just growing. It's huge. Throngs. The crowds were thronging him. You know, and one person touched him with faith. Yes? And Jesus stops instantly. Many people were touching him. It was like, hang on a second. I just felt something. And it felt like faith. Everybody stopped. The Bible even says that Jesus even says himself, you know, the Son of Man doing this is, will he find faith on the earth? What is he doing? It's like the only reason he came down is he's searching for faith. Is it under this rock? Is it in this house? Is it over that horizon? I'm traveling around, I'm looking everywhere for faith, and he's walking along this road. Many people are crying out, but he must have heard something different in the voice of Bartimaeus, because it's Bartimaeus' cry that caused him just to stop and go, hang on, I just heard something. I'm sure, just like with the woman of the issue of blood, everyone's saying, what are you talking about? Everybody's shouting. Everybody's calling, no, 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 no. I heard something. You. Me. No, 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 you. Bring that person to me. And so he says, even though the people were rebuking Bartimaeus and telling him to be quiet, Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he's calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And to me, that's the action that I want to focus on this morning, the throwing off of his cloak. Because it's just a throwaway line that you and I think maybe he was hot. Maybe the cloak was, you know, hard to walk in or something like that. But the cloak represents so much more. And there's so many little beautiful details about that cloak in ancient Israel. You see, that was a beggar's cloak. That wasn't just an ordinary cloak he got from Kmart. Right? He didn't get it off the rack at Big W. This was a beggar's cloak. And believe it or not, it was most likely his most valuable possession. The thing that he had, I mean, he didn't have many possessions. It's highly likely he was homeless. I mean, they call him the son of Timaeus, but I don't see Timaeus around anywhere. Right? This is his most precious, prized, most valuable thing that he owns. Think of the most valuable thing that you own. Maybe it's your children because they're priceless. All right? Maybe it's your car. Maybe it's your home. Maybe there's a lovely family heirloom that you have. Whatever it is. But he hears Jesus call him and he throws it away. It's the most valuable thing he has. It's probably his protection at night when he needs to sleep. It probably keeps him keeps the rain off or whatever. But it is the most valuable thing that he has. And it's also, believe it or not, his only means of earning income. See, this was a government-issued cloak. This was issued by the elders of the city. Without the beggar's cloak, it was actually illegal to sit on the side of the road and ask for charity and ask for alms. What they would do is they would sit on the side of the road and they would put it out on the ground in front of them as a sign that I am allowed to be here. If I don't have that cloak, I'm actually not allowed to be here and ask for alms. The elders of the city, because the Bible talks about how we need to look after those who are poor and destitute and the blind. It mentions blind people a couple of times in the Old Testament as part of the laws. You've got to look after them and all those sorts of things. And so the elders of the city will get, well, as our responsibility, what we'll do is we'll give them these cloaks, all right, to say, all right, they're under our kind of protection and they can put it out in front of them. And you know that if they're putting that out there and they've got their cloak, that we've approved them to be there. And what you do is you would throw your coins or whatever it was onto the cloak, and it made it easy for the blind person then to gather them up at the end of the day, yeah? Because if you're just throwing them on the ground, they could have gone anywhere, true? But if it's on the cloak, they can just pull them in at the end of the day. Not only is it most valuable possession, but without it, he has no means of earning anything. He has no means of eating at night. No means of affording food or drink or whatever. It's like his concession card, his Centrelink reference number, his disability support payment approval. This is how he gets by. It's his cloak. But even more than that, the cloak was a symbol of his identity. Everybody who saw that cloak knew exactly who he was and what he was about. Yeah? It's just like when you're sitting in the airport and you see the pilots walk through the airport and they've got the hat on and they've got the stripes on their arm. You don't have to guess who they are. You don't have to go, oh, is that the cleaner? Is that, you know, who is that? You know exactly who they are, right? The same when you see someone with the beggar's cloak. You know exactly who they are. You know exactly what they're about. It's synonymous with begging, with sin, with judgment, with being unclean, with being separated. Every time he feels it and touches it, he's reminded who he is. He doesn't need to hear the people talking about him. He doesn't need to hear their comments. He knows every time he touches that familiar cloak, it'll be the most familiar thing he's ever felt in his life. That's right. I'm blind. I'm a beggar. I'm unclean. I'm outcast. I'm judged. This is who I am. This is my lot in life. It's a symbol of his station in life. It's a permanent reminder When he wraps himself up to sleep at night, he's wrapping himself up in that identity. He's clothing himself in it, saying, this is who I am. You with me this morning? And the Bible says that he hears Jesus' summons. They say, take heart, he's calling you. And the first thing he does is he casts off his cloak. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. When you and I put something down, we can go back and get it, true? Because we can see. When a blind person throws something away, there's no guarantees. It doesn't say he just put it down somewhere where he knew it was. It says he threw it off. It could have got picked up by someone else. It could have been trampled. It could have got lost, stolen, whatever it was. There's no guarantees of getting it back. But he throws it away and he starts heading toward Jesus. Now, some of your versions might actually say he ran towards Jesus. I want you to think about that now for a blind person. Running. Have you ever tried to run with a blindfold on? Believe it or not, I have actually tried this. Don't laugh at me, it's true. When I was in grade 8, we went to a school camp, and one of the trust exercises we did was they lined up all the students, you know, like a big tunnel, you know, like 15 on that side, 15 on that side. And one of the teachers down the other end was, it was only like a 10, 15 meter tunnel. And one at a time, they'd put blindfolds on each of us and they'd face you in the right direction and they'd say, run. This is torture, really. I don't know why they did this to us, right? Run. You got to trust that we're going to catch you. And as I was in the tunnel watching other students, every single person did the same thing. They would take three confident steps, you know, and I'm out, no more. And they would just stop and they would just start to shake and all this kind of thing. And I was on the side of the thing and I'm thinking, when it's my turn, I'm going to show them, all right? It can't be that hard. Surely it's easy, you know? I mean, I've watched everyone else. No one else has been tripped over. No one else has been put, they're not throwing eggs at anyone. So I trust them. When it's on me, I'm going to sprint. I got that blindfold on, they put me in the right direction, I took three steps, I'm out. I just couldn't do it. And the Bible says this blind person throws the cloak away and springs up, goes after Jesus. Goes after Jesus. There's a moment in this story where Jesus has commanded him to come here, and he's thrown his cloak away, and the blind man has nothing. Think about that. He wasn't healed and his sight restored, and then he throws his cloak away. There's a moment where he's lost his cloak, his most valuable possession, his only means of earning income. It's gone. And all he has is a command from Jesus to come here. I don't know about you, but that would scare me a little bit. Yeah? I mean, Jesus hasn't even said, come here, I'm going to heal you. He didn't say that. Just said, bring him here. I don't know about you, but I like to know the result, the end, before I take a risk. Is it just me? Does anybody here like to jump and read the end of the story of the book they're reading before they put them? Yes? Why? Why would you do that? He doesn't know the end. He doesn't know what's about to happen. But he throws the cloak away anyway. And there's a moment where he has no income and no healing. All he's got is blindness. He's just got a command to come this way. Have you ever been in that position? Have you ever been stuck between the voice of God and an action that you have to take? It's kind of like Peter on the boat when Jesus is out there saying, you know, come out on the water, and Peter says, if it's you, Jesus, walking out on the water, just command me to come and I'll come over. And Jesus says, yeah, come on. Well, there's a moment where Peter is hopping out of the boat, and I always used to picture it that, you know, like this is like a little canoe. You can hop out of a canoe and hold the rail, right? And just test if this water's firm enough to walk on. But I've seen the old boats back in their day. When you're hopping out of the boat, you're hopping out of the boat. Like, you're not holding onto the rail and testing the water. You're either in or you're out. And so I feel like there's a moment with Peter that he's on the way down. There's a storm going, right? And he can't hold the boat anymore and he can't touch the water. There's got to be that half a second when Peter's like, oh my goodness, is this going to work? Is this water actually going to support me? But I don't know about you, but I like guarantees. I'm a risk-averse person. In fact, as part of my leadership training at work this year, we had to do a personality profile, and that was confirmed to me. Something I already knew, risk-averse, okay? I like my ducks in a row. I like security, all that sort of thing. I'm a risk-averse person. That's why I'm not an entrepreneurial type, okay? Thank you. Denise is happy that I'm risk-averse. I'm not the kind of person that does these sorts of things, but I tell you what, in the journey with Jesus, sometimes you have to be. Sometimes you've just got to hop out of the boat and there's no guarantee. Sometimes you throw away the cloak and you haven't got an answer yet. He tells you to do something and you're like, all right, I will if you promise me exactly what's going to happen. And you get crickets. You get nothing. See, I believe that line is included in there because I honestly believe that Bartimaeus needed to let go of that cloak to receive the miracle that was coming his way. Because sometimes crying out is not enough. Sometimes crying out is not enough. You have to take an action. I think hundreds of people were crying out. I think everybody wanted a piece of Jesus. I think many were trying to touch him. But sometimes crying out is not enough. You have to do something. You have to do something. And that cloak can be a barrier to receiving what God wants to do in your life. I'm a firm believer that God wants to do way more for us than we have the ability to receive sometimes. You with me? That we disqualify ourselves when he hasn't disqualified us. When we say no, but he's saying yes. When he wants to move in power, he wants to do miracles, he wants to provide, he wants to heal, whatever it is, I believe he is way more generous, way kinder, way nicer, willing to pour out 1,000 times more blessings than sometimes we are willing to receive. And the reason is we've got this cloak in our hands. And the cloak becomes a barrier to receiving what he wants to do. Why does the cloak become a barrier? I'll tell you, anything can become a barrier in your life when you cling to it more closely than Christ. Because when you've got it in your hand, it's very hard to receive something new. You've actually got to let go of something first. You with me? And then you can receive something. And there are many things in our lives that we might be clinging to that prevent what God wants to do in our life. It can be a relationship or the idea of a relationship. And we've got to trust God and let that go. It can be a job, a source of income, and we cling to it so tightly. We need it. It's our source. Without it, we're in big trouble. We're going to die. We're not going to be able to feed our family. You know, I struggle with this at certain times. I shared at Connect Group this week. I've been unemployed twice in my life for about a 3-month period. I'm not a very good unemployed person, okay? I can't sit still. And I remember the second time the business I was working for shut down, went into voluntary administration. Obviously not my fault. I was doing my job perfectly. But the other people weren't pulling their weight. And I remember my wife, who has way more faith than I, she would, encouraged me to calm down. And I said, what do you mean calm down? You're not working. I'm not working. We have two children. We have a mortgage. I will not be calming down. Thank you very much. And she's saying, why don't you just take a break? Just pause for a couple of weeks and just recuperate. You know, this has been a stressful time. You've been seeing this coming and all this kind of stuff. And you can, I should have listened to my wife in hindsight, but I didn't. I applied for every job in every part of the world, whether I was qualified for it or not. I'd be up at 2-3 in the morning and I'm like, they need a scuba diver researcher off Mauritius. I've never done that before, but I reckon I'm the man they need. And I'd get these rejection emails. You know the ones? Thank you for your application. But unfortunately, we already have higher qualified candidates to be brain surgeons at Sydney University Hospital. And you're not going to believe this, but you're not, you know, going to get an interview. And, I was just, aha! So I know what it's like to be in that position where you've got nothing. And I wish I had more faith at the time. Next time I'll listen. Next time. I've learnt my lesson. But we cling to things. I got to tell you, one of the things that helps me trust God and my finances is tithing. I love tithing, not getting to the end of the week and figuring out how much I've got left and then deciding how generous I can be. The thing I love about the tithe is that it comes out first, and whether I have a job or I don't, whether there's bills to pay or there's not, I put it in first as a sign that I'm not clinging to this more tightly than you, Jesus. And you cannot be more generous than God, I tell you. I love that it's a set percentage. I love that I just think it just teaches my soul, it teaches my spirit to trust Him in all circumstances. And it can do the same for you. What are we clinging to? That a God says, if you would just let that go, I've got something else for you. I'm trying to give it to you, but your hands are full. Let it go and see what happens. The cloak can also be a barrier to receiving when we clothe ourselves in it like it's God's will for our life, when really it isn't. See, everybody else thought that blindness was God's punishment upon Bartimaeus, that was God's will for him and his family. But I'm here to tell you that is not the case. He used to clothe himself in it every night and sleep. He'd touch it all day. This is who I am. This is my station. And we can make the same mistake sometimes. We've had an experience. We've had a diagnosis. We've been told this is who you are. We've had a setback. And we begin to clothe ourselves in it like it's a God-given identity. It becomes our suit of armor, who we are. And sometimes God says, actually, you're going to have to stop agreeing with that thing if you want to receive what I have for you. I told a story last time of trying to help a couple of young ladies in a previous church who their whole family was on a disability support pension since they were day dot. The dad had a sore back and all that sort of thing. And I took them, moved in my heart, we need to do something. I honestly believe they had a lot to offer and that sort of thing. And so I picked them up one day and I said, girls, would you come with me? I reckon instead of sitting at home all week, you've got something to offer. And there's some people in the city here, you know, the employment organizations. Why don't we go and see one and see what programs are available and see what you can do? So we did. Got them in the car. We went to one of the employment organizations. We sat down. We had an interview with one of their consultants there. And he was very positive. He said, yes, actually, I think we've got a few employers, we've got a few things that would suit you two girls perfectly. You could work together, it'd only be a few hours a week, but it would get you out of the house, you'd earn some of your own income, all that sort of thing. And it was all looking really good. He said, all you've got to do, we just got to go to the doctor and get them to sign off to say that, you know, they think that you're up to these minimal things and all that, and have a consult and get them to whatever, all these sorts of things. So we rang up, we made an appointment with their family doctor, all that sort of thing. We were in the car on the way to the doctor, had the appointment set, and they got a phone call from their dad and said, girls, you're not to go. I said, what do you mean, you're not to go? No. Number one, that's going to put our pension at risk. I said, no. The employment consultant said, no. We are not putting our pension at risk. And number two, you're not up to it. You can't do it. So we had to cancel it. Go home. As far as I know, they still don't have any work, even though I think they could have. And we can look at them and judge them and think, oh, that's terrible. But I've got to tell you, I reckon we're all the same in certain areas. That we all clothe ourselves in these things, these lies we tell ourselves about who we are, the diagnosis we have, the experiences we've been through, these kind of victim moments. Hey, it's okay to have been a victim. It's not okay to continue to always live in victimhood. Something may have happened to you, and you've said, well, that means I can never do this anymore. They may have spoken something over you and you've agreed with it. Well, that means I've limited where I can go, what I can achieve, how much God can use me. As soon as you agree with those things, doesn't matter what God wants to pour out of your life, He can't break that power of agreement that you've spoken over yourself. I can't, I won't be able to. The doctor says I can't, I'll never do that. Sometimes we wear these things and they become comfortable. They become a bit of a shield. They make us actually feel a little bit better about the reasons why we're not doing this or we're not doing that. Because we can blame that. You hear what I'm saying this morning? We can blame that. One of my favorite rugby league coaches, Wayne Bennett, in one of his books talks about excuses, and he says, hey, excuses, they can be legitimate, but they never make you better. They never make you better. And it can be tough. Sometimes that cloak, you've actually got to, like Bartimaeus, this was his identity. This was who he was. And can you believe that at one word from Jesus, he cast it away? Nah, I don't want to be that anymore. And it's funny when he gets to Jesus, the Bible says that Jesus asks him, what do you want me to do for you? Now, you and I probably think that's obvious, right? But maybe it wasn't. Maybe everybody else that day was just asking for a few coins. Maybe all he wanted was a huge donation. You hear what I'm saying? Maybe Jesus actually wanted to hear the words from him. I don't want to just a few coins. I actually want to never have to deal with that cloak ever again. I don't want that to be me anymore. I don't want that to have a hold on me. I don't want to sleep in it. I don't want to touch it. I don't want to be it. I don't want that experience from my past to control my future. I don't want that diagnosis to limit me and tell me what I can and can't do. I want to see. Maybe he actually needed to say those words. And Jesus said, yep, your faith has made you well. Where's the worship team? They're here? Excellent. I love that. It's always good when the worship team's still here. I used to have a youth group that it wasn't always guaranteed. My drummer would sometimes go home halfway through a youth group. I don't know why I allowed that to happen, Pastor Rob. He'd come and tell me, I've got to go home and make lunch for work in the morning. Jeez, I was a very gracious youth pastor. Too gracious, yeah. Hey, there's one more thing about laying cloaks down that I just want to finish with this morning. It comes from another story in Luke chapter 19. It's when Jesus enters Jerusalem, the big triumphal entry. And it says, you know, that Jesus, they got himself a colt, a donkey that had never been ridden, and they put the cloak on top of that, and he went through the city, and it talks about them laying palm trees down, but it says they brought it to Jesus. That's the colt. They threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. And as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. It was actually a common thing to do. It talks about it in the book of Kings as well, how you would welcome kings to a city. Jesus arrives. He enters areas of your life when you lay the cloak down and put it in his path. That's how he travels. Some of you praying this morning, you might be crying out. You might have been crying out for a long time about certain issues, about certain circumstances, about certain problems. They may be chronic problems that you've had to deal with for a long time. And you've cried about them. You've prayed about them. You've called out. You've said, God, please help me with this. Please, God, help me with that. I'm here to tell you this morning, if you want Jesus to enter any area of your life, you've got to lay the cloak down and he'll ride in on top of it. You hear what I'm saying? So my question to you this morning is there something you need to let go of so that you can now receive something new? Are there words that you've been speaking over yourself, things that you've been agreeing with, lies that the enemy is trying to tell you, that's just your station, that's just who you are, that's God's will for your life? You need to renounce it and say, actually, no, that's not God's will for my life. Limitations and ceilings. Maybe you don't even know that you've had them. They've been unspoken, but if you're really honest with yourself and you did some introspection, you say, yeah, actually, I've kind of given up on that promise, or I've given up on that dream, or I've put this roof and I've said that that's how far I'll go and no more. And this morning, you need to stop agreeing with that and say, actually, I lay that down. And say, whatever you say, I can do. Imagine if every promise in the Bible was for you and could happen through you, and you begin to agree with it instead of saying, no, I can't do that, no, I can't do this. For all of us this morning, it might be something different. That's why when I preach, I rely on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a much better preacher than me. And he knows what's going on in your life. And he, I believe right now, might be just whispering in your ear. And you know in your own heart what that thing is that you need to stop confessing, stop saying, stop agreeing with, and you need to let it go. And there may be a moment when you've let that thing go and you don't have that miracle and you've got nothing. Could be a scary moment, but it's a beautiful moment. Yeah, it's a beautiful moment because I know when God calls and God points something out and the Holy Spirit puts his finger on something, he doesn't do it to embarrass you. He doesn't do it to abandon you. He doesn't do it to leave you in a worse place. He's got something great for you. Do you believe that this morning? I'm asking you to trust in his good nature, in his kindness, and in his power and ability to come through in that situation. Why don't you stand to your feet this morning? We will sing together. We might sing that last one. What's the He's Wonderful. I like that song because I can remember the words. If we could just write a few more like that, that'd be good. Hey, this morning, take this opportunity. If you need to renounce something that you've been agreeing with, if you need to make a new confession, I want to give you that opportunity over the next few minutes while we're singing this song. And just say, Holy Spirit, I lay these things. I take this cloak off and I lay it at your feet, Jesus. Maybe the Holy Spirit's asking some of you to make a decision. Maybe there is something you've identified that's physical that you've been holding on to much too closely. And the Holy Spirit is just saying, hey, you can hold on to that for the rest of your life. I'll still love you, but there's something better for you if you let it go. I've got something better for you this morning. So if that's you, while we're singing, close your eyes, raise your hand. It's just you and Jesus. And do a bit of business with God over the next couple of minutes. Let's sing.
He is wonderful. He is wonderful. He is wonderful. He is He is wonderful. 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 He is wonderful.
He is beautiful. 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 He is radiant.
Close the service in a moment, but I just felt the Holy Spirit prompted me to share one final thing. And it's actually about someone close to me who went through a divorce. And it was a terrible situation. Married only 6 months, and the husband ran off and left this woman who had done nothing wrong. And she used to say to me, no one will ever want me anymore, I'm damaged goods, was the word she was used to say about herself. That was the confession, I'm damaged goods. I'm used goods, is what she would say. And I just felt the Holy Spirit say, those words, incredibly powerful, they can be a cloak that we wrap around ourselves. But the Bible says that the weak should say that they're strong. and the poor should say that they're rich. That woman is married now with three beautiful children and an amazing husband. Everything she said about herself was a lie from the enemy. But maybe there's some people here this morning and you've actually let the actions of other people, whether they be from a long time ago or recently, kind of box you in and put a ceiling on your own expectations, and you're confessing things about yourself. And one of the most powerful ways to let those things go, number one, is to forgive that person. That is laying a cloak down, is to forgive that person, but also renouncing any effect, any lingering thing that may be trying to attack you and attack your thoughts and attack, and just say, no, I'm a child of God. I'm the head, not the tail. All His promises are yes and amen. No weapon formed against me will prosper. I'm more than a conqueror. Yeah, I'm an over. You got to say these things about yourself. One of the great things about Jesus, not only is He radiant and is He wonderful and He's glorious, but His will is to make you radiant and to make you glorious, to make, hear what I'm saying, to make you strong. He's not just a God that we worship distant out there, but He's a God that transforms us into His image. You with me this morning? So if that's you and you feel like that is you, that there's some things about yourself you need to change your confession and renounce, just lift your hand. I want to include you in a prayer before we close. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus, I thank You for every hand that is raised. Father, we break the power of lies. We break the power of accusation. We break the power of limited expectation. We renounce them and we repent of them in the name of Jesus. And we say we agree with You. We agree with everything You say about us. We have what You say we have. We can do what You say we can do. And Lord, we ask, Holy Spirit, You remind us of the words You've spoken to us, of the personal promises You've given us. We are sorry for doubting them. We are sorry for doubting them. And today we make a commitment to confess them, to speak them out, and change the way we talk about ourselves. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen, amen, amen. Awesome.